Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, please bless us this evening in the knowledge and understanding of your word. Help us to know what you expect of us as your redeemed people. And please also cleanse us of our sin. Enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to walk in the righteousness that Christ has won for us as we strive to live lives of purity in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn in there to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. It's found on page 810 in the Pew Bible. Matthew 5, verses 27 through 30. Let us now give our attention to the inspired and inerrant Word of God. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. As far as God's word, may God bless its reading to us. Now please turn to page 54 in the back of your Blue Psalter hymnal. Page 54. This evening we will confess God's Word as it is summarized in Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I will read the questions and together we will respond with the answers. Congregation, what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it, and married or single, live decent and chaste lives. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why He forbids everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. Well, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians we understand that we should be striving to live holy and pure lives. This is something most of us have been taught by our parents, and even more importantly, it is something which the Bible speaks of over and over again. In addressing this issue, our catechism uses the word chastity. Now, this word is not used so often in our day and age, but what it means is to live a pure and holy life, abstaining from any sort of unlawful sexual activity. In other words, although this word chastity may not be something we're very familiar with, the principle of chastity is hopefully a mindset with which we have grown up. We know that we are called to walk, to live in purity before the Lord. And young people, you especially know that there is a line in your relationships which you are not supposed to cross. That brings us to the all-important question, where exactly is that line? Perhaps some of you young people have wondered to yourselves or even asked, how far can I go with my boyfriend or girlfriend before I am sinning? As a college student, I spent one summer working as a leader of high school staff at a Christian camp. This was one of the biggest questions on those high schoolers' minds. How far can you go with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or a fiancé before you cross that line into sin? Is it at making out, or making love. Well, young people, I want to challenge you that this is the wrong question to ask. When you ask, how far can I go? It betrays a mentality that is backwards of what it should be. Christians, why would we ask the question, how close can I get to sinning without actually sinning? Wouldn't it be much better for us to approach this question from the opposite direction? Shouldn't we instead be asking, how far can I run from sin so as to be sure that I am living a life of devoted purity before the Lord? You understand? We should not be asking, how close can I get to sin without actually sinning, but how carefully can I guard my thoughts, my words, and my actions so that I stay as far away from sin as possible? The Apostle Paul is clear on this issue when he writes, flee from sexual immorality. Don't get as close as you can to it. Flee from it. Run away from it. Now, young people, I know that this does not sound like a whole lot of fun. There's great wisdom in living this way. In the long run, it is much better, it is much more rewarding to live a sanctified life of obedience to the Lord rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. The Bible describes the pleasures of sin as fleeting because those pleasures do not last very long. And they leave you empty, broken, and unsatisfied with feelings of guilt and shame and destructive effects that can last a very long time, well into your marriage. And this is why it is gracious of the Lord to warn us so urgently against sexual sin. Consider our scripture text this evening. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And congregation, here is the answer to our question. How far can I go? Young people, are you listening? The line is not drawn at making out or at making love. Jesus is not only concerned about the sin we act on outwardly. He's also concerned about the sin in our mind and in our heart. He makes it very clear that even to entertain a lustful or unclean thought in your heart is to break the seventh commandment. Now, to those of you who are not yet married, this should help you to set boundaries in your relationships. Young men especially, you should be leaders in this. You should not be leading your significant other into sin, as is sadly so common in our day. Rather, honor her and honor God by leading her instead in the way of purity. And this does not only mean that you abstain from physical sexual activity. Jesus says you also need to guard the thoughts and intentions of your heart. So you may ask, well, come on, isn't it okay for us just to make out a little bit? It's just a little kissing. But tell me, what does that do in your heart? Does that evoke lust in your heart? And how could it not? After all, God designed what we call making out to be something that leads inevitably to making love. It's designed to spark those fires of desire. It's an act of foreplay that really belongs only in marriage. And young people, if you're thinking to yourselves that, no, that's no big deal, the pastor's not right on this, are you really being honest with yourself? Can you really say that acting in this way does not leave you longing or lusting for more? Scripture warns us about this elsewhere as well. Some people think of the book of the Song of Solomon as a bit of a scandalous book because it speaks so clearly about the joys of sexual union in the context of marriage. But there are some words that keep appearing over and over again in the Song of Solomon. And young people, I want you to listen very carefully to these words. I urge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Three times in the Song of Solomon, the daughters of Jerusalem are told, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. And when is the right time to stir up or awaken love? It's not when you start dating. It's not when you become engaged. It's when you are married. When you have made a lifelong covenant commitment to be faithful to one another and to forsake all other loves. And we need to see how serious this is. Look again at our passage at how Jesus, our Lord, speaks of sexual sin. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, does Jesus mean this literally, that we should tear out our eyes and cut off our hands? Thankfully, no. But what he means is that sin, especially sexual sin, is so serious that we need to cut off anything that entices us toward it. In Romans 13, the Apostle Paul urges us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Make no provision. In other words, give sin no opportunity. Now, what does this look like in our lives? Well, young people, you should be careful about where you spend time with a boyfriend or girlfriend. Don't put yourself in a compromising position, alone in a parked car or behind a locked door. Cut off those opportunities for you to fall. Instead, spend time with one another in public, with family, or with other like-minded Christian friends so that you can encourage each other and hold one another accountable. Or here's another example. Sometimes you get into a relationship that is not healthy when your partner is not helping you to walk more faithfully with the Lord, but leading you into sin. I know it's not easy, but you need to cut off that relationship. And of course, this commandment not to lust applies to married people and to singles who are not in a relationship as well. Job, seeking to obey this commandment, said, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman." A huge problem in our day is pornography and self-gratification. Due to advances in technology, pornography is accessible virtually everywhere. Recent studies have also shown it's very addictive, and it can take years upon years to recover from its destructive effects. There's no question that looking at pornography qualifies under the category of looking at a woman lustfully. But if you are addicted to pornography, what do? The sin carries with it a lot of shame, and so people tend to hide it rather than to seek help. If you struggle with this sin, don't hide. Seek help. Speak with someone you trust. Speak with a parent, an elder, or your pastor. You need to understand that the damage that pornography will do to your life and your marriage or your future marriage far outweighs any embarrassment you may feel after admitting that you have a problem. You don't need to fight the battle alone. Seek help. And parents, I know we don't want to be overbearing or to micromanage our children, but we too have a responsibility of warning our children about the dangers of sexual sin. We need to be aware of how technology may be abused, and we should be supervising our children's use of it. It's not wrong for us to have rules, to set curfews, or use internet filters on our computers and our phones. And it is good for us to be careful about what we let our children watch on TV as well, or movies. These days, even many commercials are pretty much pornographic. We need to be aware of the dangers that are out there and do our best to warn and protect our children from them. In Proverbs 2, the father warns his son to be attentive to his wisdom and commandments, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And why is this so important? Because Scripture goes on to say, her house sinks down to death, and her path to the departed, None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Sexual sin is very destructive. And as parents, we need to impress this truth on our children. They may not as very much appreciate it now, but Lord willing, when they grow up, they will understand and thank us for caring about them enough to speak the difficult truth and to urge them on in the way of purity and to teach them about these things so that the world will not. So we've gone over some points concerning what purity looks like, but why should we strive to be pure? Why does Jesus make such a big deal about this? Well, we already briefly discussed the destructive effects of sexual sin, and certainly that is one reason we should strive for purity. But another reason is because we are not our own. We belong to God and to Christ. The Apostle Paul commands us to flee from sexual immorality. Why? Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Here, Scripture suggests that there's something especially compromising, something especially evil about sexual sin. And in the passage we just read, our body is described as a temple. I want you to think about the temple in the Old Testament. The temple was understood to be the dwelling of God on earth. And because of this, the Old Testament saints would never have imagined bringing something unclean or something unholy into that temple, into God's dwelling place, into His holy presence. To do such a thing would have been to desecrate the temple and to dishonor God. And so it was incredibly offensive when the Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes once brought an unclean pig into the Lord's temple, and he sacrificed that pig, that unclean animal, on the altar in God's holy temple. This was an abomination. Well, God teaches us in His Word that we should feel the very same way, the same sort of jealousy about keeping our bodies pure. We are not our own, but we belong to the Lord. And not only that, but God Himself lives within us. He is present with us by His Spirit. By God's grace, we have become a temple. We are the dwelling place of God Himself. And so because He has taken residence in our hearts, God says that sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, those who are holy. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Why are they out of place? Because we are always in the presence of the Lord. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Now, congregation, this morning we saw that baptism brings with it not only blessing, but also responsibilities. And here is one, since we as Christians bear the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, therefore the wicked things in that list of Paul's must not even be named among us. But what if they are? What if we are guilty of these sins? We just read in Ephesians 5, verse 5, that we may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. And earlier in our text, we read Jesus warning that it's better for us to lose one of our members than have our whole body be cast into hell. Does this mean that anyone who is involved in fornication or adultery or homosexuality or pornography, or someone who entertains lustful thoughts in his heart, does this mean that he or she is not saved? If you take God's word here seriously, then maybe some of you are wondering, is it true that if I am involved in sexual sin, then I am going to hell? It could be. If you keep on sinning without a care, if you refuse to confess that what you are doing is wrong and refuse to repent of your sin, then yes, you are going to hell. You need to know that God is not going to accept the excuse that, well, other people did worse things. That's not going to fly on Judgment Day. And so if that's you, if you are willfully continuing in your sin, you need to repent. You need to agree with God's word that what you are doing is wrong. And you need to take refuge in Christ and trust in His blood to wash away your sins. And if you do this, if you repent of your sin, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ is sufficient to cover all of your sins, no matter how many of them there are or how bad those sins may be. If only you put your trust in Him, He will save you. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But what about us Christians who do trust in Christ to be our salvation, and yet we still struggle to keep the seventh commandment? We know that our thoughts and our words are not as pure as they should be. Can we still have assurance of our salvation even though we still struggle with sin? Well, none of us are perfect, not yet, and we won't be until glory. But do you desire to obey God? The key word here, I think, is struggle. Do we struggle with our sins? Do we struggle against them? Are we engaged in fighting against sin with the strength that God gives us because we love God and we want to please Him? If that's true of you, if you are doing war, making war on sin, then yes, you are saved. It takes God's work in our hearts for us even to desire to please Him. And so if you're struggling against sin, keep fighting. No, the battle is not easy, but God will always give His people the strength they need to persevere. And something that will help us in this battle is for us not only to be fighting against sin, but also to be fighting for more of Christ in our lives. We need God not only to clean up our lives, to remove what is bad and wrong, but also to fill our lives with Himself and His goodness and His grace. We need Him to replace the emptiness in our hearts with something, someone who will satisfy us in place of the sins that we used to turn to. Christ alone is able to do this. He alone is the fount of every blessing, the source of living water. And whoever drinks of the water that Jesus gives will never be thirsty again. What good news, congregation. Christ came to save sinners from the anger of God and to save us to God's good favor. Jesus paid it all for those who trust in Him. And wonderfully, He didn't pay it grudgingly. He paid it lovingly. With His own blood, He purchased us for Himself to be His bride because He loved us and He wanted us to be His own. I know that in the context of this discussion of marriage and singleness, that singleness can be a difficult thing for many people. But even if you remain single throughout your whole life on earth, you need to know that you're not alone. The gospel teaches us this. Believer, you have something even better than an earthly marriage. You have a heavenly marriage that will last for eternity. You are the bride of Christ. And you can say, as in the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Jesus loves you so much that He purchased you for Himself with His own precious blood. And He will never leave you or forsake you. I do want to close this evening with just a few words on marriage, since Christ and His church is the perfect model of marriage. The Apostle Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies." Now, this passage teaches us something about the purpose of marriage. Our Christian marriages should reflect the relationship between Christ and His church. Husbands, we have a great responsibility. You are called to be used of God in sanctifying your wife by the washing of water with the Word. So, young men, as you're looking forward to marriage, why do you want to get married? Is it because you want to serve God in His kingdom as He works through you to sanctify your wife and your family? Or are you just looking for a woman to satisfy your own selfish desires? Check your motivation and pray to God to give you the right motives. And how about you, young ladies? What sort of a man do you hope to marry? What qualities are most important to you? Are you looking for someone who is handsome, who makes a good living, and who makes you feel good about yourself? Or do you look for what is most important, a man who will lead you in the Lord, who will love you, give Himself up for you to sanctify you and cleanse you by the Word of God? That's the sort of man you should desire to marry. As you know, the Bible commands us not to be unequally yoked. Obviously, this means that you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. But it also means that you shouldn't marry someone who is a Christian in name only. Marry someone who genuinely loves God and who will encourage you in your love for God as well. Now, those of us who are already married should be seeking to grow in the qualities of which Paul wrote. Actually, Herman Veldkamp writes in his commentary on the Catechism that Christian marriage ought not only to be a reflection of the union of Christ and His church, but also a means to the reunion of both. In other words, God gives us marriage as a tool for our sanctification. And so, husbands, fathers, how are you doing at loving and leading your wife and children in the truth and in their sanctification? Wives, do you submit to your own husband as to the Lord, allowing him to lead you and your family as God calls him to? And in closing, for all of us, young and old, married and single, are we striving for purity by God's grace? May He give us the grace to do so. May He cause us to pray to Him, to cry out in the words of David, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And in turn, may the Lord fill us with a love for Jesus that is so rich and so deep that all the things of earth, all the temptations that call out at us, that all of those things grow strangely dim in the light of the glory and grace of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our glorious Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, even if it is sometimes difficult to hear and to keep. We pray for Your grace that we may strive to live pure and chaste lives as You desire for us. Help us to remember that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul. And we pray that You would keep us clean and holy. Help us to flee from sexual immorality and to run to Christ Jesus, our heavenly Bridegroom. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, both this week and the rest of our lives. Bless our earthly marriages as well, that they may reflect the heavenly marriage between Christ and the church. and help each of us hearing this message to find our ultimate satisfaction, not in any person, except in Jesus Christ alone. Keep us safe throughout our week and bring us back next Lord's Day so that we may once again hear your word proclaimed and worship you together with your people. We pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. At this time.